Our scripture reading this morning is in Romans chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. As I mentioned last week, it's significant that the book we refer to as Romans comes to us as a letter rather than a theological treatise. And part of the significance of that is that letters allow you to do things that a treatise would not. You can be personal. You can digress somewhat. If a teacher at school assigned you the topic of writing an essay on the Louisiana Purchase, you would get a lower grade if you digressed to talk about why Alabama should have been the team over Florida State in the college football playoff. But if you're writing a letter, that information is interesting and revealing of something of the letter writer. For example, perhaps why he would choose to root for Alabama or not. So this is a letter. And it affords an opportunity for insights into something of who Paul was as a person. And in the passage before us today, a very interesting, a relevant, and applicable topic to us all, and that is, how do you decide what plans to make for the future? Because right here in this part of the letter that we are looking at today, Paul tells us about his future plans. He tells us he's writing from Corinth as he writes to the Romans, the Christians in Rome. And he tells them that he wants to come see them on his way westward to Spain, where he'll continue his work as a missionary, a pioneering missionary. But he says, first, I'm going to go the opposite direction to Jerusalem to drop off an offering there, and then I'll come to you on my way to Spain. Those are his plans. And let's read about it beginning in verse 22 of Romans 15. Hear now the word of God. This is the reason I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. When it comes to this topic of planning and decision-making, the issue is sometimes stated in a way that I don't think is that helpful. And that is to ask the question, how can I know the will of God? And the reason I think that's not a helpful way to ask the question is because of what's meant by the will of God. Theologians have two words they use to describe two different components of the will of God. They talk about, and hang with me on this because this is really important, even though it uses some big words, they talk about the preceptive will of God and the decretive will of God. So the preceptive will of God, what is a precept? A precept is a command, a law. So the preceptive will of God is simply the will of God concerning His commands. It's what God has told us in the Bible. So if you want to know the preceptive will of God, there's an easy way to know that. Open your Bible and read it. Then there's the decretive will of God. And the word embedded in that longer word is decree. And it refers to the sovereign plan of God. The plan of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians 1, where he says that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Sometimes the decretive will of God is called the secret will of God, because God doesn't tell us what He has decreed and what will happen. So that's why to me it's not helpful to ask, how can I know the will of God? Because if you mean the preceptive will of God, then it's simple. Read the Bible. The decretive will of God, the answer is you won't know that, because God's not going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. So a better way, I think, to ask the question that's posed by the passage before us today is to simply ask, how can my planning be marked by wisdom? How can my plans be marked by a heart that pleases God in what I do? And I think if we ask the question that way, this passage gives us a lot of good help to a very relevant question, because we all make plans, don't we? And so three principles that I see in Paul's words here concerning good planning. Number one, we make our plans in faith. Two things are meant by that. First, it means that we honor God's specific call in our lives in the way we make our plans. And we see Paul doing that in this passage. We considered last week in that passage Paul's understanding of God's calling to him. Paul said that I am an apostle to the Gentiles. My calling from God is to preach the gospel and plant churches among Gentiles in regions that have not been reached previously with the gospel. And Paul says to the Romans, the reason I haven't been able to visit you yet, in spite of the fact that I've so desperately wanted to do so, is that I've been busy about fulfilling that calling that God has given to me. But now, he says, there in verse 23, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. In other words, Paul says, I've finished what God has called me to do in these regions, basically east of Rome. So since I've finished that work, I am free now to extend the work west of Rome. And he sees the opportunity here to kill two birds with one stone. He's always wanted to see the Romans, but he wants to fulfill his calling to continue preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in other regions. And that now involves west of Rome, since he's completed the work east of Rome. He says, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come see you, my friends in Rome. And I'm hoping that you will help me in my future plans to go westward and bring the gospel to previously unreached areas west of Rome. So Paul makes his plans according to God's call in his life. So here's the question. Have you come to understand God's call, specific call, in your life? And I don't mean by that just the job that you may have, your occupation, although that certainly is included in a call. I mean something more like a personal mission statement. To be able to answer the question, what What has God uniquely gifted me to do in fulfilling His purposes, His kingdom purposes in this world? Several years ago, we had a Sunday school class here where we asked each participant to write a personal mission statement, and we all helped one another write our personal mission statements by the conclusion of the class. Let me read you one of those. This is from a woman, a young mother in the church, and here was her personal mission statement. She is designed of God to organize complex tasks and groups to accomplish important goals. She works well in administrative tasks where someone else provides the overall vision. She is unique in having a heart of mercy for people, while at the same time being able to organize and manage administrative tasks. So it's a big statement of here's where I fit in God's world. Your jobs change. Your mind's going to change next year. But calling doesn't. There is still a personal mission, I have no idea what it's going to look like, quite honestly. And that gives some fear, excitement, and anxiety all at the same time to me. But God does have a personal mission for us. Paul understood that. We need to understand that, and our planning needs to be consistent with that. So how do you discover what that is for you? Perhaps you've heard me say before that your calling can be known by the alignment of three factors in life: desire, ability, and opportunity. So desire, it answers the question, what do I want to do? I believe God puts those desires in our hearts and are a very important part of determining the call that we have. Sometimes as Christians, we are overly suspicious of our desires, as if we think they're all evil, but oftentimes the evil is just the corruption of God-given desires that God has placed there all along Himself. What do I want to do? A very important question to ask. What am I able to do? Ability. What are the gifts that God has given to me? Am I left-brained or right-brained? Am I people-oriented or task-oriented? What is the personality I have? On and on, many questions that concern abilities. What am I able to do? And then third, opportunity. What are the open doors that God has provided for the use of my desires and abilities? Desire, ability, opportunity. And I think the gospel gives us some unique resources in answering those questions. One of the biggest ones is that it humbles human pride. Because it's oftentimes pride that leads us astray. It's pride that makes us, for example, decide on an occupation by something that'll make us feel important or will make us rich. That's not a good standard to use. That's nowhere in those three, desirability and opportunity. And pride leads us astray in making these decisions. And the gospel humbles pride. And the gospel says, you know, you're not wrong to want to be important. But your importance is not going to be an achievement you make. It's a gift from God. Here's how important you are. Jesus died for you to make you a son and a daughter of God. There is no more exalted status in the universe for all time than being a son or daughter of God Most High. And here, it's yours. It's a gift to you from Jesus. So pride is humbled. And then I think, too, the gospel helps us by just helping us be honest about ourselves. When you start practicing being honest about your sin, the honesty extends to other areas of life, too. So that you're able to be honest about, you know, what do I really want? Not what somebody else told me I should want, but what do I really want? What really are my abilities? And what are not my abilities? It's important to be honest about both of those. The gospel gives us honesty because it gives us freedom. We don't have anything to fear anymore. So those are some of the important components of discerning your calling. But you know, Paul's planning was done in accordance with God's calling in his life. But why did he go to Jerusalem then? If calling is important, and Jerusalem was not consistent with the call Paul had stated he had in his life to preach the gospel to Gentiles. There weren't Gentiles in Jerusalem. There were Jews in Jerusalem. And there weren't people who had never heard the gospel. He was going there to visit Christians. And he acknowledged that God's calling would take him west. Instead, he went east. You know, it's kind of reminiscent of Jonah when God called him to go to Nineveh and he heads in 180 degrees the opposite direction. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem? Well, he tells us specifically the reason is to present an offering to the poor Jewish Christians who lived there. We don't entirely know why they were poor. It could be some persecution, that when Jews became followers of Christ, non-believing Jews would boycott their businesses, and perhaps they were impoverished in that way. We know also from the Acts that there was a prophet named Agabus who prophesied about a great famine that would come upon Israel and actually the entire Roman world of that day. And the Jewish historian Josephus writes about that and says that it was particularly severe in Israel. And perhaps it was a combination of both of those, persecution and a famine. But for whatever reason, there was poverty, extreme poverty among Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul was going there to help that situation. So why did he go? Love. And that's the second component in making our plans. Not just our calling, our specific calling, but love. The requirements of love. We could add a fourth question to the desirability opportunity questions I mentioned earlier. And that fourth question would be, who are the people that God has put in my life to love? And what is it that He wants me to sacrifice for those people whom I'm called to love? That is a critical component of wise, godly planning that we see here. And, Paul was willing to sacrifice a lot. He sacrificed the rigors of travel in that day. Jerusalem was 800 miles to the east of Corinth. Corinth was where he was when he wrote. So he would have to go there and back, 1,600 miles added to his eventual trip to go to the west. Travel in those days was not easy. It would have taken many, many months to do so. And we learn, too, from the text that Paul anticipated some suffering as a result of his trip to Jerusalem. He asked the Christians in Rome to pray for him, that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He had a sense that he was going to run into some major trouble there, which, in fact, he did. But for Paul, love took priority over safety. That should be a lesson to us as well in our safety controlled culture that we live in. Love is more important than safety. It was for Paul, and here on the second Sunday of Advent, we need to remember that our Lord Jesus also undertook a trip similar to Paul's trip. It was a trip motivated by love, a trip from the glories of heaven to the womb of a virgin, a young woman who was really a nobody in a nation of little consequence. And Jesus came because of our impoverishment, our spiritual impoverishment, just like Paul went because of their physical impoverishment. And Jesus did so knowing that there would be opposition. And he was not wrong. The opposition was so severe that it cost him his life. And yet, it was love that led him to undertake that trip. And it's love that led Paul. And it's love that should always be a prominent factor in our planning as well. Here's the second principle we see from this text. We hold our plans lightly. You know, we often think that the mark of a wise decision is a smooth and positive outcome after our plans. If we make a good decision about a marriage partner, for example, that we'll have a great and fulfilling marriage. Well, sometimes it works that way. Sometimes it doesn't. Or if the Lord leads us to accept that job offer, what that means is that we can expect great success in that job. Well, sometimes it happens that way, sometimes it doesn't. So how about Paul's plans here? How did it work out for Paul? We know a lot of this from Luke's account in the book of Acts. He gives us detail on Paul's journey. So Paul, he did make it to Jerusalem. Only 1 week after he made it there, he was seized and beaten by an angry mob. They would have beaten him to death, except the Roman soldiers saw the uproar, and they rescued Paul by arresting him. And while he was in jail there, the Roman authorities came to find out that there was a plot afoot. 40 men had taken a vow not to eat or drink until they would kill Paul. So they found out about it and decided to remove him to Caesarea, many hours away. And he was kept in prison there. He was kept in prison for a long time because the Roman authorities didn't want to punish him because they knew he had done nothing worthy of punishment. But they also didn't want to release him because they knew that the Jewish leaders would not be very happy with them if they released Paul. So they just kept him in prison until he appealed to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. He had every right to do so. He appealed to Caesar. That meant that he was going to appear before Caesar and Caesar would decide his fate. Well, that required a trip to Rome. Almost 3 years after Paul wrote these words in our text today from Corinth. He made it to Rome, but not exactly, I think we can conclude, the straight line journey that he envisioned. Who could have dreamed the way this happened? Another question that comes up here is, did Paul ever make it to Spain? He announces here that he wants to go there. The biblical account ends before we can know for sure. It ends with Paul in Rome, and it leaves an open question, did he ever make it to Spain? Frank Thielman in our church has just completed a biography on the Apostle Paul that will be published soon. And so I asked him, Frank, do you think Paul ever made it to Spain? And Frank has looked at all of the relevant extra-biblical material on this. And he said, you know, we can't know for sure, but my best guess is that he never made it. That we know he died in Rome, but probably he never made it to Spain. So here Paul made these plans, and we can't exactly say it worked out according to plan, can we? I think... We often want life on a canal. Predictable, safe, easy. And what God gives us is life on a wild river, with rapids, with rock outcroppings, with waterfalls. And we often are tempted to doubt, what's up with this, God? What are you doing? This is the way of God. God knows what He's doing. What are God's people to do in light of this? Well, I think one mistake that we ought not to do is to conclude, well, forget planning then. I mean, you know, if it just kind of happens as God wants it to happen, then like the lights might go out here. We didn't plan that, but it's in the control of God, as are all things. Jesus reigns always. So some people say, well, then forget planning. Well, no, that's not good either. The book of Proverbs commends planning as the path of wisdom. But the book of Proverbs also says that the ultimate outcome of our plans, it lies in God's hands. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or, you know, how should we respond when our plans don't work out as we envision them? Well, we trust the goodness of God. We do what Christians have always done. We look to the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we say, if God would do that for me, then I know that His purposes are good. And this will turn out for His glory and for my good, because God promises it's going to be so. You know, Paul didn't make it to Spain, if he didn't. But the gospel did, didn't it? Not long after Paul, apparently. And the gospel is still in Spain. We just sent our own Stephanie Whitner to Spain, right? She's in southern Spain with a mission team that is laboring there. Not only are they laboring in Spain, but they're in southern Spain, and lots of people from closed countries in North Africa vacation in southern Spain. And one of the outreaches her team does is to reach those who are coming from closed North African countries to Spain. The gospel is still there. God has His resources. God has His plans. It's not all up to you and me. And then finally, we see here that we are to fight for our plans in prayer. Paul not only made plans, he prayed for those plans and urged others to do so as well. He wanted the Christians in Rome, verse 30, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. The verb translated strive is a word that indicates the striving of battle, warfare. Prayer is a battle against the forces of evil. And Paul gave them three requests to bring before God in prayer. He asked first that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And he was. Maybe not exactly how he envisioned it happening, but he didn't die at their hands. He asked next that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. In other words, the gift he was bringing. And Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail on that, but it would seem that that prayer was answered as well. And then third, he asked them to pray that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Again, Paul made it to Rome, though not as he imagined he would. One of the things we learn about that is, yes, we should pray for our plans, but we should always be open to God's changes in the way He answers those prayers. It may not be exactly how we envisioned it. And praise God that He's wiser than us and He knows these things. Our chapter closes with a wonderful benediction. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Note that it is not a prayer for peace, but for the God of peace to be with us. It's the difference between the golden egg and the golden goose that lays the golden egg. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have peace, or would you rather have the God of peace who walks with us? Paul says it's far better to have the God of peace. So on this second Sunday of Advent, may the God who came down come to you and fill you with His peace as you walk with Him through your plans and trust Him for the outcome of those plans. Let's pray to Him now. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your goodness, for Your wisdom, for Your love for us. We bless You, O God, and pray that You would help us in our decision-making to follow the example of Paul here and to make our plans in accordance and faith with faithfulness to our calling from You, and to do so out of love. Thank You for the love of Jesus for us. And would You bless us this Christmas season and at all times with the presence of the God of peace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.